Well, this morning we're going to talk about leadership in the kingdom. That's the title of the message, and I want to start by asking you a question. Do you stop for people? I mean, do you really stop when you see someone with a need? When you see someone that needs help, how often do you take time to stop for them? My mother was telling me a story about one of her friends in Birmingham. She was driving through downtown Birmingham in the summer, and as sometimes happens in the summer in the south, afternoon thundershowers come and the rain just started pelting down. And so she ran to her car and started driving home. And as she was driving to the interstate, she saw a Chinese guy, an exchange student, that was running through the rain, just this torrential downpour, running through the rain with his coat over his head. And so she thought, well, he looks nice enough. I think I'll stop for him and pick him up. And so she did. And he got in the car, and he was pretty amazed that, I mean, he was just kind of looking at her and just saying, thank you, I'm so thankful. And she was like, oh, no problem, you know, no problem. And so they went on and went to his little apartment, and he got out, and he said, can you please wait just a minute? And she said, sure, I can wait. And so he went and went to his apartment, and he came back, and he had a trophy with him. And she said, what is this? And he said, I just wanted you to know that you're the first American in 2 years that's paid attention to me, and I want you to have this trophy. I won it in college for being the most outstanding student at my university, and I just want you to know how much it means to me that you stopped. And I want you guys today, today's Palm Sunday, and we've read the scriptures and we've sang about it, but there was one person there that day that was worshiping God like no one else, and his name was Bartimaeus. Because just before Jesus got to Jerusalem, he stopped. He stopped for Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus' world was filled with color and beauty like he had never imagined. And so today, as we look at Palm Sunday, we're going to look at it through the eyes of Bartimaeus and through the eyes of the disciples, James and John. And in order to understand what's going on at Palm Sunday, we've got to back up in the Bible in Mark to Mark 10:35. And look at what happened on the road to Jerusalem. So let's read the first half of the text. We're doing a lot of scripture reading today, but that's good. That's good for us. Verse 35 through 45, I'm going to read first, and then I'll read the second half a little bit later. So it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now this story, this first half of the story happened just after Jesus, for the umpteenth time, had told them they were going to Jerusalem, where he was going to be arrested and crucified. And it, right before verse 35, verse 34, Jesus says, but I will rise again. And so the disciples are getting excited. They know they're on the road to Jerusalem. They know that what's going to happen in Jerusalem, they're going at the Passover. There's going to be hundreds and thousands of Jews there. And Jesus is going to be bringing in his kingdom. And this is what the disciples have been waiting for. Not only the disciples, this is what the Jews have been waiting for, a Messiah to come. They've been waiting for about 600 years. They've been serving other rulers for about 600 years, either in the exile or now back in Jerusalem. And they are anticipating that Christ's kingdom will come. And they are truly excited. And so this is the context. And then the disciples say in verse 35, they say, we want you to do whatever we ask. Now, in this statement, by the disciples, I want you to realize that they probably had mixed motives. I mean, we often read this story and we think of James and John all bad. We're like, how could they ask that? They didn't realize what was going on. But we need to realize that these are Jesus' disciples. These are part of the inner three. These guys had given up everything to follow Jesus. They'd given up homes, family, lands, occupations. For the last 3 years, they've been following Jesus around while he's been an itinerant preacher. They've given up everything to follow Jesus. These guys had... they had faith. They really did, as we see later in their lives. But their motives were mixed. They say they want to share in Christ's glory, and we need to believe that. We need to believe that they really did. And I believe that they were legitimate in that. But they are saying that they want positions of authority and responsibility in the kingdom. And that is good. I want you to realize that this is not a bad thing to want authority and to want position, to want... leadership in the kingdom of God is not a bad thing. Jesus is not driving it at that. Jesus is driving it at the motives of their hearts. And here we realize that the disciples had probably become, Calvin says in his commentary, that the disciples probably become disgruntled. They'd given up so much. And now in anticipation that Christ's kingdom is actually going to come, they think, man, if I can have a position, if I can rule in the kingdom as I've given up all of this in the last 3 years, my suffering will be over. The Gentiles exercise authority over me, and I'm the one who suffers. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be a ruler at Jesus' right and left hand, where I don't have to encounter any hardship anymore. And I want to, if we can shoot that illustration up here. This is the state flag of Virginia. Hey, don't be too proud. I'm just kidding. No, it's okay. And here we have the Lady Virtue, and her foot is on the throat of King George III. And in Latin, it says, "Thus always to tyrants." And in a sense here, what we see in James and John is this sense in which they're loyal to Christ the King, but on the other hand, they want to have their foot on Christ's throat as their King and say, "You can have this much lordship over our lives, but not complete lordship. We're coming with our own agenda here, Jesus. We're glad we followed you. We're glad you're going to be the Messiah. We truly are worshiping you, but we're worshiping you with some pretense. We're worshiping you because we want to have positions. We want to make sure that our suffering will end soon." And I think that, you know, this is the state flag of Virginia, one of the first states in America, and it shows a real American ideal that we don't like the idea of having a king. We never have. We don't like the idea of needing to submit to someone else's rule. We want to be able to do what we want. We want to be able to wake up with our Palm Pilot and our Outlook task list and get it done, you know? We don't want to necessarily stop for someone else. We don't want to suffer, for sure. And the point Jesus is trying to make is that Jesus is not looking for men and women who have their own personal agenda. He's looking for true leaders whose lives are surrendered to his lordship. And so the first point is that Jesus exposes false leadership in the kingdom. But he goes on and he explains what true leadership in the kingdom looks like. He goes on to say that kingdom leaders are servants who radically give their lives up for the good of others. And in the second section, Jesus turns the tables on James and John. And they get a response that they are not hoping or looking for. Jesus lets them know that leadership in his kingdom is going to require them to drink the cup of suffering. Now, he just says the cup here, and sometimes when we read the cup, especially in the New Testament, we think, oh, we're talking about the body and the blood of Christ. But Jesus hadn't inaugurated that sacrament yet. He would do that about 4 days later. And so the cup here that he's referring to is a cup that was represented in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And in the exilic literature, the cup means suffering. When you talk about drinking the cup, it means that you're going to be identifying completely with suffering. And so if the disciples had thought they had already made sacrifices, well, they hadn't even begun, quite honestly. Because as soon as Jesus would be crucified and raised and ascended, they were going to be leaders in the church. And they were going to encounter persecution and suffering like they had never anticipated. See, they thought that the kingdom was going to come all at once, that Jesus was going to bring in his glory, and he was going to reign, but not just reign, which he does reign now. He was going to reign and he was going to bring all of the earth into full consummation of his kingdom. They hadn't anticipated that there would be a space of time, at least 2,000 years, between the coming of the kingdom, the inauguration of the kingdom, and the consummation of the kingdom. And in that interim period, the disciples were going to be leaders. They were going to be leading in the kingdom. And Jesus is going, man, this is one of my last opportunities to teach these guys what I'm talking about with leadership. And so the cup of suffering is the first thing that he uses to turn the tables. The second thing he uses is the idea of baptism. He says baptism six times in this passage. And baptism here is another thing that we might look at differently. Baptism can also mean, in the sense of Romans 6, being baptized into Christ's death, and to take up our cross and follow Christ, to crucify the old man. Baptism here is a sign of being radically and totally identified with Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying that you say you want to share in my glory. Well, glory is not found in the degree to which you're removed from suffering, having positions of authority. Glory is found in the degree to which you identify with me in my brokenness. The degree to which you identify with me in my suffering. And the disciples were for sure not expecting this. He's saying that glory in the kingdom is found in giving up your life for others, even to the point of personal pain and even to the point of death, which is what Christ would endure just 1 week later. And what Christ is trying to say to disciples is true leadership in the kingdom requires brokenness. Jesus is looking for broken men and women. I remember when I was little, my dad took me to buy my first baseball glove. I remember going to Hibbett Sporting Goods. I don't know if you have that around here, but in Birmingham, that was the big sporting goods store. And I went in, I remember my dad, I picked out a glove. And when you get a new baseball glove, it's kind of shiny and pretty useless and hard and very difficult to play with. And so you try to catch a ball, it just pops right out, and it's kind of frustrating. So I remember my dad taking me and going, son, here's what we need to do. We got to break this glove in. We're gonna take oil. We're going to get some baseballs. And you need to sit there for a few minutes a day and pound your glove with a ball. And you need to moisturize that glove at night and tie it up with a rope with the balls inside in order for that glove to be shaped to your hand, in order for it to be useful to you. And men and women, what Christ is looking for is for us to be much like a broken-in baseball glove. I mean, Christ takes us, and we're shiny, and we're hardened, and we're kind of hard to deal with. And He wants to take us, and He wants to use the oil of the Spirit, and He wants to rub our lives with the Spirit. He wants to transform us by our circumstances and by His Word, and He wants to make us fit into the shape of His hand so that we can be a useful instrument in the hand of the Master, so that when Christ is bringing His kingdom, His leaders are just an extension of His own hand into the world. And for them to be an extension of His own hand, they have to be broken like Him. They have to be ready. They have to be moldable. They have to be able to be used for whatever purpose that Christ sees fit. So Christ is looking for broken leaders. And at the end of this section, we have no resolution. It's really interesting. Jesus makes the statement, and then it goes on. And this is a device that Mark is using to say, hey, what happens? I mean, in a sense, when you read a story that doesn't have a resolution, it puts you in the story. And you have to put yourself in the place of James and John and go, and the disciples, who also coveted what they'd said, in a sense, and say, what about me? What about me? So let's read the second half of the story, where Jesus demonstrates true leadership in the kingdom. He doesn't just explain it, but he also demonstrates true leadership in the kingdom. Let's pick up at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and said, cheer up. on your feet. He's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road. You know, it's funny. You know, you saw Jordan up here a few minutes ago, and I have a hard time teaching him about the Bible. He's two, and he has a very short attention span. And I was telling him a story about Bartimaeus. I was trying to. And it was kind of one of those days where I was playing with him out in the yard. We were doing something. I was like, oh, man, I should teach him more about the Bible. You know, it's like, hey, man, let me tell you a story about Jesus, Jordan. And Jordan's like, okay, great. So I've been teaching Jordan, you know, Olivia and I have been trying to teach him not to go out in the road, not to touch the stove, stuff you teach a two-year-old. And so I'm telling him a story about Jesus, and I'm like, okay, Jordan, there was this blind man named Bartimaeus. Blind means you can't see. And he's like, okay. And so Jesus was walking in the road with his friends. And Jordan looks at him, and he got really concerned. Look, and he goes, and Jesus got hit by a car? And I was like, no, he didn't. No car. You got to understand, Jesus lived a long time ago. They didn't have cars back then. Okay, I tried to reel it back in, you know. Evidently, I'm not doing this right. Okay, so Jesus didn't get hit by a car, Jordan. So Bartimaeus, as he cries out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to see. And he comes running out on the road to see Jesus. And then he looked at me and he goes, and Jesus hit blind Bartimaeus with his car? I was like, oh gosh, are you kidding me? No, so I just stopped. I mean, I was like, all right. Apparently, I don't know how to do this, but anyway, we're going to talk about the real story of Bartimaeus. The first thing is that, and this is truly remarkable. Okay, Jesus, you got to understand, Jericho, they're going through Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. It's about 8 hours because you're walking up the hill. And he has been on this journey to Jerusalem for a long time. 3 years of ministry, 33 or so years of human life, an eternity of wanting to redeem the world since he created it. And he is on his last stop before Jerusalem. And they're walking through, they're leaving Jericho, and the crowd is excited. And it says in verse 46 that there was a large crowd leaving the city. And the disciples were with him. And you can imagine the emotion. Jesus just said, I'm about to go to Jerusalem for the third time at Passover. This is it. This is the big moment. And everybody is pumped. Can you imagine the energy in the crowd? It must have been unbelievable. And yet, Jesus stopped. He stopped for a blind man 15 miles from Jerusalem. After 3 years of ministry, after a long, long, long walk, he decides to stop. Redeeming the world is the most strategic, most important thing that he could be about, and that will ever happen forever. The most strategic, most important thing, and Jesus stops. Not because there's a king, not because there's somebody that can contribute to his ministry financially. He stops because there's a blind man that is broken on the side of the road that screams out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is truly phenomenal because many people would stop for someone if they were a person of influence or a person of financial wealth. But not many people would stop for a broken blind man who has, there's no fringe benefits for Jesus here. He stops out of pure compassion and love, purely because it is what he should do. And this just absolutely blows me away, that Jesus, even though he's about to redeem every man who would call out to him for mercy, everyone that would be called by the sovereign Spirit of God, he's about to redeem all of those people on the cross, but yet somehow he doesn't lose sight of the every. Of the each. He doesn't lose sight of each man. Bartimaeus is going to be included in that many. And he represents a lost sheep of Israel. He's blind, who needs to see. And this time, Bartimaeus is ripe for redemption. And so Jesus stops for him because he loves him. He doesn't stop because he got a reminder on an email. He doesn't stop because somebody gave him a phone call. He doesn't stop because he felt bad and he needed to do something nice that day. He stopped because he loved Bartimaeus. And it's unbelievable. He stops because he cares. And not only does he stop, not only does Jesus stop for Bartimaeus, Jesus enters in to Bartimaeus' darkness. He engages himself with Bartimaeus' brokenness. You know, I said earlier that Christ is looking for broken people. Bartimaeus is a perfect candidate for discipleship in the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus is a broken, blind man. He has no illusions about his own ability to provide for himself. Look at what he says. He says, he cries out twice in this passage, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Even though people were saying, "He's busy right now. This is Jesus, man. He's got stuff going on right now, man. He's going to be the king of the world." He still keeps on screaming, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then, when Jesus stops, look at his joy, his hope, mixed with humility. He throws his cloak aside, jumps to his feet, and comes to Jesus. And see, Bartimaeus wasn't concerned about what he would look like to get what he needed. And that's a true sign of brokenness. It's you get to the point where, you know what, I'm so desperate, I need Christ so bad, I need whatever I think I need so bad, that I am willing to do whatever it takes. I mean, this is his shot. Jesus isn't coming back to Jericho. Jesus is passing by, and he screams out to Jesus because he knows that Christ represents the only person in the world that can help him because he needs to see. And so Jesus engages with Bartimaeus, interestingly, with the same question that he had just asked the disciples in the previous passage. "What do you want me to do for you?" See, Jesus amazingly enters in to the disciples' world and Bartimaeus' world. He cares about the prideful people, thank goodness. And he cares about the broken people as well. And he asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Knowing that oftentimes in people that have broken circumstances, they are the most ripe to receive redemption. And so Christ enters into his brokenness, not just by stopping, which is truly incredible, but also by entering in, asking him a question, because he wanted not just to stop, but he truly wanted to help. He truly wanted to help Bartimaeus. And so third, Jesus redeems Bartimaeus from his darkness, restoring him to a place of spiritual and physical wholeness. In verse 52, you may be going, right off the bat, you may be going, where's the spiritual wholeness there? Well, in verse 52, it says he followed him along the road. There's a sign there that he is included in the procession to Jerusalem. But, you know, one thing we need to realize here is that Christ entered into the confusion of Bartimaeus' darkness to recreate him. I want you to realize that Christ, it says in Colossians 1:16 that Christ is the one who created the world. All things were created by him and for him. And so we can go back to Genesis 1:2 and we can realize that when the Trinity was active in creating the world, that Jesus was the person of the Trinity that was the creator. He is the creator God. He's the only creator, and he is the only one who can recreate creation. Because creation got really messed up in Genesis 3. And sin and misery entered the world. And as a result of that sin and misery and brokenness, Bartimaeus finds himself, ever how many years later, 6,000 years later, physically blind. Christ created humanity. Christ created the world. Christ cares about our physical bodies. He cares about our planet. He cares about our souls. And so Christ is the recreator. And what did Jesus want from Bartimaeus to bring him redemption? Well, it says in the passage that he said, "Your faith has healed you." And I think it's really interesting. I was looking for that. I was like, okay, your faith has healed you. But you don't see Bartimaeus like making a statement of faith, making a profession of faith. He doesn't say anywhere, "I have faith in you, Jesus." But everything he's doing is demonstrating that he is throwing everything in his entire life at the feet of Jesus. He has a wholehearted response to Jesus' power, believing that Jesus can be his Redeemer and is his Redeemer. And that's what Christ is looking for. Christ is looking for people not to just pay him lip service, but he's looking for people to give him their hearts. And what does he do? What does he do when people cry out? Look at Bartimaeus here. Look at what he says. Teacher, I want to see. I mean, I want you to imagine what that must have felt like for him to say those words. That represented the source of the deepest physical and emotional pain in Bartimaeus' life. I mean, he couldn't see, which meant he probably couldn't get educated back then. He was probably ostracized from community. No one knew what to do with him, and so he was a beggar on the side of the road. Being blind represented the source of Bartimaeus' deepest pain. And yet, that's really what Christ wants from us, to throw our whole hearts at him. He wants us to say to him, he wants us to communicate to him what our deepest struggle is. That scary place in our hearts that we don't know what to do with, that represents our deepest vulnerability. And Bartimaeus has the hope in Christ to call out and say, Teacher, I want to see. And what is the resolution of this section? As compared to the previous section where there's no resolution, we see Jesus redeeming, in verse 52, redeeming Bartimaeus from his circumstances, healing his physical body and restoring him to physical wholeness. He brings him salvation. Bartimaeus followed Jesus along the road. You know, I don't know where you're at today as you hear this message. I don't know each and every one of you, and I certainly don't know what you would say to Jesus if you could express your deepest vulnerable message to him. Maybe today you're like the disciples and you think that because you've given up so much to follow Jesus, you're entitled to some position of security in the kingdom where you won't have to hurt ever again. But Christ is saying he wants broken people in his kingdom. He's saying that to get in the kingdom, you got to be broken in like a baseball glove. And you know, the interesting thing about brokenness is it's both the hardest and the easiest thing to come by. Man, it is certainly hard to relinquish the control of your life, to take your foot off the throat of the king and say, you can have your way with me, Jesus, I'm yours. That is certainly a place of vulnerability, and that is often difficult. But it is also very easy, because it's one of the only things in life that you actually can't do. You can't do brokenness. Brokenness happens to you. Brokenness happens when you embrace the reality of who you are and your deep need for a Savior. And it's actually very easy and very freeing to just admit that you have needs. You have deep needs. But maybe today you're like Bartimaeus, and you are, as he was, on the side of the road, and hearing this message today that Jesus is coming by makes your heart want to leap, and you really want to say something to Jesus. You really want to tell him about your deepest needs. And I want you to know that Jesus stops for you today. He stops. He cares. He's got time. And not only does he stop today, he stopped 2,000 years ago. Because after this, he went on to Jerusalem with the procession, and they did throw their cloaks down and palm branches, and they did say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he did go to the temple, but after that, he was arrested and tried and crucified. And his heart stopped for you and for me. And his heart stopped because he cared. He cared deeply that you would know that he loves you. And all he wants from you, he's saying today, what do you want me to do for you? And if you will give him your real wholehearted response, then he will enter in and he will bring his redemption to your life. So on this Palm Sunday, let's remember that Christ entered Jerusalem as our humble king. And as his church, as his body, we are not greater than our master. So let us go with him in brokenness. Let us go with him in humility, so that we can be the extension of His grace and mercy, so that those who are broken will know that we, as His church, we stop for them, just like Jesus stopped for me and for you and for Bartimaeus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of Your grace, that You would love us so much that You would go to the cross and bear unimaginable pain. And Lord, You call us to follow You in that calling, to be broken, Lord. And I pray that You would help us to embrace brokenness so that we can be the extension of Your grace and mercy into a hurting world, so that they will know that the King has come and is coming, and that He loves them more than they can possibly imagine. And we ask that You would do this for Your glory by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.